Opening up our Bibles to the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're in the middle of chapter 6. We're in the middle of Jesus' teaching that he gave on the mountaintop. It's like a sermon on a mount. So it's the Sermon on the Mount. We're right in the middle of it. As he went up on the mountain, sat down, as the rabbis did when they taught, sat down, and the crowds that gathered around him were not the large crowds that were there for the healing. Smaller crowds nonetheless, but smaller crowds were there. These were crowds of his disciples, and they were there gathered listening to what he had to say. He started out with what has been called the Beatitudes, which literally means the declarations of blessedness. I call them the blessed R's. The blessed R's, I tell you. Okay, so they're the blessed R's, and we went through that, and then the next week we looked at the section of Scripture which spoke of the Pharisees and how they had taken God's word and God's righteousness and turned it into a big list of rules of what to do and what not to do. And even the righteous actions, things like giving and praying and fasting, these things that God wants us to do, they turned these righteous acts into unrighteous acts because they were doing it to look super spiritual. They were doing it to be seen. And Jesus warned us against that. Now, he's warned us against being like the religious hypocrites. Now he's warning us against being like the world. And we pick up in verse 19 of chapter 6, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." I'm sorry. Oh, wow. I walked in there. The very first thing he read was false doctrine. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, where your treasure be. Ah. I think part of our fascination with pirates is the fact that when we're kids, we like treasure. Oh, you know, my mom would walk us through the grocery store, and I'd always, like, take off down the toy aisle with the cheap plastic 99-cent toys. And what did I want? I wanted the bag of the plastic gold coins. Oh, me hearties, I want treasure. Well, now that I'm old and I can afford to do that myself, I have rooms full of these plastic gold coins. Well, no, of course, that although we're fascinated with treasure when we're kids, we like to think that we grow beyond that. We're mature now. But the fact is, all we did was change treasure. Now we want treasure. Now we want, like, a big 401k plan. Now we want, you know, big allowance from mom and dad. Now we want, like, money. Give me money. I want a big house with lots of equity, and I want a nice car that has a low down payment. And, you know, treasure. People are pursuing treasure. It's not like the pirates, the chest full of gold coins, but it's the same thing. It's worldly wealth. It's worldly riches. We want it. We want it. We want it so much that that's why all these TV shows that take us through rich people's houses are so popular. You know, Robin Leach, the right lifestyles of the rich and famous, it never quit. You know, Robin Leach doesn't do it anymore, but everybody else does. And we sit there and we watch, and that's why we want to hear about the stars and see the cars that they're driving, and we want to see the houses that they live in, and we want to hear how much money. By the way, this week, the Forbes 400 list came out. For 21 years in a row now, they have published a list of the top 400 richest people in America. That list came out. I've got it here. Let me read it to you. No, I won't do that. But Forbes magazine does this because they know we want to know, and they sell so many magazines because they take those rich people and they write articles about them, knowing that we will read them. Why do we read them? When we read about self-made billionaires like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Paul Allen, all three, once again, on the top three list, the top three richest guys in America. Why do we read that? Do we read the article about Bill Gates? Because, you know, good for him. I'm glad that I got to pay in the last 3 years for 9 Windows upgrades. You know, I'm happy to add to his fortune. No, because we want to read the magical quote We want to find that paragraph that synopsizes how I can do it too. They're billionaires. I want to know how I can do it. Hey, I'll tell you what. Just looking at the top 10 list, there's only three ways that these guys made the top 10 list. Four of them on the list did it through computers and software. And so here's the deal. Go back to college. Go back to college. Learn to write software programs. And, oh, well, Windows is already invented. And Oracle, you know, that's already done. And, well, I guess I'm not going to become a billionaire writing software. Well, there's another guy on the list, on the top 10, who made it through investments. Yeah, I'll take all my money and put it in the stock market. Oh. Number one, that's probably not the place we want to put our money right now. And number two, you know, I can invest $2, but I don't think it's going to bring much result. It's like, it's my lunch money, you know, for a month. And but I'll tell you what, the fascinating thing, that's only half the list, right? The other half of the list, the other five out of the top 10, all those folks have the same last name. So I'm thinking of changing my name, first of all. No, actually, they have the same last name, and it wasn't familiar to me, and I thought, well, maybe if their last name was Rockefeller or something, I could understand that. But it was the last name of Walton, and I thought, John Boy signed an awesome syndication deal. Anyway, good night, John Boy. Cha-ching, cha-ching. No, probably you know the last name Walton. It's where we got the name Walmart. Sam Walton died and left a whole lot of money to his widow and his four kids. So half of the people, the top 10 richest people in America, they got it through inheritance. Inheritance. I can't write software that's going to make me a billionaire. I don't have anything to invest but inheritance. Who in my family is rich? Oh, bummer. And even if they were, how would I make it look like an accident? Wait a second. No, I forgot someone. My father owns the earth. He's got everything. The earth belongs to my heavenly Father and the fullness thereof, and the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him, and he has his riches and glory are so infinite, I can't even fathom them. How can I inherit them? Oh, he promised me that I have an inheritance in that. But he's got some conditions on this inheritance. And one of the first ones is, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but instead lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You notice that Jesus did not say, this might step on some toes, but Jesus did not say, don't just lay up treasure for yourself on earth, but also treasure in heaven. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. You know what that means? That means if you've got more than enough and you're like laying up lots of wealth, you're actually disobeying the command of God. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He said, don't do it. Man, that's hard to hear. Oh, that's hard to hear. I mean, it doesn't matter much to most of us because we don't have piles of treasure. But if we did, we wouldn't want to be prevented from storing it up. Big piles of it. I want treasure. You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about a guy who had this attitude. He had more than enough. See, there was a certain rich man, he said, this is in Luke 12, a certain rich man who had lots of land and lots of barns and everything, but that year it was just exceptionally, his land, the produce of the land was so massive that he says, what can I do? I don't even have enough room to put all my crops in. I have no place to put all my crops. You see, his barns were full. Now, common Christian sense says this. Since Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, what I should do is, yes, I provide for me. I provide for my family. I do like the ant that stores away for the winter. That's okay. But all this extra, I need to give it to the poor. I need to make sure that nobody in my city is hungry because I have the ability. What did this guy do? He said, oh, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Massive warehouses and I'll fill them up. I'll store it up for myself. Well, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you... What else are you going to call your soul? Howard? You know, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. This very night. You're going to die tonight. So you've got great big barns filled with stuff for you and you're dead. He says, now. So now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man who stored up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We can spend our entire lives chasing after dollars, but we're still going to die and we don't know when. I was very grieved this week. A week ago Friday, a very dear person to me died. And it seemed way too early. I mean, God knows the number of a person's days, but at the age of 29 years old, that's too early, isn't it? It just seems too early. We laid her to rest yesterday. She didn't have much wealth to show for her 29 years until she got to heaven, because she spent the last few years serving the Lord. She was one of these gals that gets to church early and sits in the pews with some other folks and just prays for her pastor and prays for the church service. And anytime, you know, hey, we need a volunteer to do something, man, there she was. She's rich today. She didn't choose to be rich in this life, but today she's rich because she inherited it from her father. And we need to keep that focus, because God could say to you today, you fool, tonight your soul's required of you. And what do you have to show for it? You got a bunch of worldly wealth, but you weren't rich toward God. Where's your heart focused today? If I asked you, hey, what is your heart focused on? Hopefully you would say, well, my heart is for the Lord. My heart is for the kingdom of God. But if you want to know the real answer to that question, you just read Jesus' last sentence that we just read, and that was, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you really want to know where your heart is? Look at your checkbook. Look at your schedule planner. And look at where you spend all your money, your time, your energy, your effort. That is where your treasure is going. That's where your heart really is. And that's a pretty big wake-up call. Because we realize we spend 99.99% of our time serving ourselves and building up our earthly treasures and investing nothing for our eternal future, sending nothing on ahead. So we need to consider that today. Well, as he goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled or full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, it's hard to understand this. When you read these two verses, it's really hard to get. The lamp of your body is your eye. You know, you kind of picture these big science fiction robots with the lights that are like wah, 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 coming out of their head. You don't really understand what's going on when you read this, and a lot of people don't get it. And so in explanation of that, probably centuries ago at this point now, they came up with the phrase, the eyes are the windows of the soul. And that kind of helps explain it a little better, that if you don't think of it so much as light shining out, but the light that comes in through your windows. Now, that's been changed around a bit over the last few years. It became the eyes are the windows to the soul, or the eyes are the windows of the soul, where it's like, when I look you in the eye, I can see exactly what's going on. Don't you hate it when people stare at you because they just know what's going on in your heart? Sorry, Christian. And it's like, oh, you know, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the light that goes in, not to reveal what's inside, but actually what's inside comes from what's outside. I got a real good picture of this week. You know, our building project, we're very close to finishing. And of course, we got all the walls up and the roof and all the doors and windows in. We've got a ton of windows in this building. You see, we used all the ones that the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't use when they built. No, I'm just kidding. And have you ever wondered about that? I first moved here, and right when I moved here, they had just finished that building, and there's not a window in the place. And I was driving with the family. This is when Chelsea was like 8 years old. And I drove by and I said, that's so weird. I've never seen a church building with no windows before. I wonder why that is. And this little 8-year-old girl's voice from the back seat goes, because they love the darkness. Oh, man. Well, anyway, we didn't want to make the same mistake. So there's lots of windows around there. There's huge, just lots and lots of windows in this building. And so we're going to play baseball outside instead of inside. But we didn't have electricity in there. You know, it's a construction project. There is no electricity yet. And so obviously there was no lights up. Now we've got electricity, but we haven't hung any lights yet. And so all through the day, it's very easy because there's so many windows. It's very easy to let the light stream in, and nobody's hurting for light. You know, we've got lots of light to work with. But the other late afternoon, the sun was kind of low in the sky and the storm clouds rolled in, you know, and just kind of covered up the sun. And working inside became next to impossible. The general contractor and I were walking around. We were marking up plans, going from each room, marking up plans. And it got to the point where we couldn't even see him anymore. It's like, man, you know, we need a flashlight or something. That's what Jesus is saying. Our eyes are like to our bodies. Our eyes are the lamp of our body, or the windows that let light in. If we're viewing things that are bright and clean and light, and our eyes are clean, oh, it's so bright inside. But if what we're viewing is dark, if our eye is dirty, and what we're viewing is darkness, how great is the darkness inside of us? Now, how can we make sure we're viewing light and not darkness? The psalmist told us in Psalm 101, he said, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. And then he clarified what that was. He said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. I will cut off. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I even endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. What's he saying? He's saying this. What's worthless in my eyes, what I'm looking upon, is very often who I am looking upon, who I am with. There's two different kinds of people, he said. There's the kind that have perverse hearts, those who are evil, those who slander, those who gossip, talk about their neighbor, people who are all prideful and haughty and arrogant. He says, nope, I will not be with them. I won't look upon them. I'll cut off those relationships in my life. Instead, he said, no, it's the faithful. It's the faithful of the land, those who walk in a blameless way. That is who I'm going to have fellowship. That is who my eyes are going to be looking at as we're walking along. Let me ask you about your relationships. There's so many people here I don't know. Please don't feel like I'm singling you out, but are the majority of your friends in the first category rather than the second category? Friends from school, friends from work, maybe hang out with people in your family that aren't edifying you, that aren't faithful, that aren't walking in a blameless way. Do you think I'm just looking to fill up time when I say, hey, find somebody whose, you know, first letter of their name begins with T? Or am I trying to instigate relationships in your life that are positive? You see, outside of the fellowship of the brethren, it's very hard. It's few and far between when we can find someone at work or in the neighborhood or in the family that is a strong believer that's going to minister to us, and we can minister to them, and we lift one another up. Church is very often the center, or I should say the central part of your life where you have the best chance of building those relationships. But if we all come in and close off, put on our blinders on, I listen to the message, I sing the songs, I listen to the message, I'm out of here. Wow. And you go back and you have fellowship with the perverse of heart or the people who gossip and slander and the people who are just generally wicked, then your whole body is going to be filled with darkness. We want your eye to be full of light. And parents, especially parents of teenagers, it's been really evident to me in the last several months how many teenagers really are in our midst at Calvary Chapel. Only a very, very, very small percentage of them are plugged into youth group. Only a slightly larger percentage of them are plugged into any youth group in town. And so I ask you, Mom and Dad, where are your teenagers' friends coming from? Where are they coming from? They're probably coming from school, maybe a couple from the neighborhood. Are they people who are faithful, walking in a blameless way? If so, oh, light is streaming in to your teenagers. But if not, now people make the excuse, my child is strong in the Lord. They are a light at school. They are a witness. Yeah, I used to think that too. You'd be surprised if you could put a hidden camera on your kid to see what they're exposed to and what they participate in. I'm not trying to slam your child. I raised two teenagers myself. I mean, not by myself, but I myself did raise two teenagers. And I saw the ups and downs, and I'll tell you what. The downs, without exception, the downs, the two teens that I had, the downs in their life, they were surrounded by unbelieving friends that wiped them out. You say, well, my child is strong of characters and morals. I say, well, praise God. Unfortunately, bad company corrupts good morals. It's a spiritual law. And if you're not taking an active participation in making sure that your kids are surrounded by those who are walking in the blameless way, in a faithful way, then you're falling asleep on the job God gave you. God entrusted these little souls to you. Are you sleeping on the job? You'll be held to account one day. And before that day comes, you'll have a lot of heartache and a lot of brokenheartedness watching what happens to them. Please, I implore you and I exhort you and I beg you. It's not too late to influence the teenagers and the younger, and for your own life. Speaking to everyone, whether we're young or old, setting worthless things before our eyes is hanging out with those who are dragging us down. I can't emphasize that enough, because when we hang out with people who drag us down, our whole body is full of darkness. How great is that darkness? It's huge. Well, we'll keep going here. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Interesting that you've probably heard this. You cannot serve God and mammon. I remember being a brand new Christian. I was told right after I got saved, I was told to read the Bible, so I did. And I got to this, and the picture I had in my mind was that Jesus was saying, you cannot serve God and those big brown hairy elephants. I had no idea what mammon was. I thought, a woolly mammon, I thought. And you're thinking, it's not? It's Let me tell you what mammon is. The Greek word that's translated in the New American Standard Bible that I'm reading is translates it wealth. Why do they say you can't serve God and mammon? Because the word for wealth here is mammonas. It's a Greek word, mammonas. And it doesn't just mean wealth or treasure or material riches, but it's when you take treasure or riches or any kind of wealth, material, and you anthropomorphize it. If you know what that word is, even though I probably mispronounced it horribly. When you give it personality, when it becomes a person, wealth isn't just, it's not just an inanimate pile of money, but it becomes like an entity. You know, when you like think your dog is like a person, you know, or you give your cat human characteristics, it's the same way people do it with money. And when they do it with money, it becomes a god to them. So it's actually more accurate to say you cannot serve God and mammon. Because it becomes like a master. Becomes like a master. And you can't serve two masters. Oh, we try, but we can't. He's not saying, don't try to serve two masters. He's saying, it's impossible to serve two masters. Because what happens is you end up holding to one and despising the other, or loving one and hating the other. And that's really dangerous for the Christian to try and serve mammon and God. And I see people do it all the time, very unsuccessfully. Money becomes the focus. Oh, I'm serving the Lord, man. I'm just really trusting in God. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to have my devotions and wake up. And, you know, I got up early enough. If I go into the office, that's another hour on my paycheck. So you skip morning devotions. And then it's like, man, but I'm raring to go. Thursday night Bible study, midweek Bible study. I'm there. Oh, you know what? I can... If I put in a couple extra hours, my paycheck's that much bigger. I can dump that into my retirement, or maybe we can go on vacation in a couple weeks if I keep doing that. Then how many people miss church Sunday morning? I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many people miss church Sunday morning because today they thought, you know, if I go into the office this morning, I can get a real jump on the week. People begin to serve one or the other. And you know which one you're serving, because if you haven't forsaken pursuit of wealth, then you're forsaking the Lord as you pursue these things. Because you can't serve two masters. You just can't. It's physically impossible. Now, what happens is what Paul told Timothy. And this is pretty commonly quoted scripture. And so I don't want you to miss it because you go, oh, well, you know, I've heard this before. We brought nothing into the world and can't take anything out either. You know, think about what Paul's saying. We brought nothing into the world. What'd you bring? You brought a big whiny voice. That's what you brought. You got nothing. You can't take anything out either. You're not even going to have that voice when you leave. You brought nothing into the world. You can't take anything out. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. You say, amen, brother. Well, wait a second. Food and clothes, that's it. If you had nothing besides food and clothes, would you pray to the Lord and say, God, thank you for your provision. I'm so happy not to have a car. So happy not to have a heater. I'm so happy not to have a job. Oh, come on. You know, it's like, but Paul's saying, look, food and clothes, that's the necessities of this life. And with these, he said, we will be content. I'm okay with that. Now he contrasts it. Contentedness with food and clothing, he contrasts it and says, but those who want to get rich, and if we're honest with ourselves, we think being rich would be really cool. you know, oh, yeah, being rich is difficult, they say. Well, I'd like to give it a shot and see, you know. Those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation. Not even, listen, not those who try to get rich, not those who are rich, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's not about being rich. It's not even about trying to be rich. It's about wanting to be rich will throw you into that tailspin. He says, for the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. How many times have we heard, money is the root of all evil? That's how we feel good about ourselves, that we're not rich. Money is the root of all evil. It's like, no, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of it. And some by longing for it. Not those who have it, not those who pursued it, but those who longed for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. You see, it's not about being rich. It's about wanting to be rich. It's not about having a lot of money. It's about pursuing or even wanting that money that messes up our relationship with God. It just tweaks it. It twists it. It messes it up. It is not a sin to get a big paycheck. The poorer we are, the more we think being rich is a sin. But that's not it. It's loving it. It's loving it and making that be our God, that be our master, because you choose between God and money. And if you spend your life pursuing money, well, that's what you get. Your relationship with God, you pursue money, you're not going to be pursuing God. And you have to forsake the love of money if you're going to pursue God. Very interesting. Well, a lot of people, they hear this and they say, well, you know, what are you saying? We should just quit our jobs? Actually, some people, I think they should. I think some people that work so very hard to maintain their style of living that they can't serve the Lord, I think you should quit tomorrow. I think you should go get a job at McDonald's and go get a house that costs a third of the price. I think you should sell your fourth and fifth cars and go down to two or whatever. Because if you're spending all your life pursuing that, your account in heaven is zero. You're going to get up there and go, hey, where's my mansion? What do you mean? You didn't send ahead any materials to build it with. Are you're saying I should take a pay cut? Absolutely. If that's preventing you from serving the Lord, if it's your focus, if it's your God and it's keeping you from pursuing God, if it's messed up your devotional life, it's messed up your time in assembling together in church, if it's messed up your Bible study and your prayer time, absolutely, I think you should be. It's better to be poor. It's better to be poor. You say, well, that's not real life, this America. You know, you can't just do that. Well, Jesus anticipated that response, and he said this. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life. What do you mean? How can you not worry about money? Hey, wait, no. Don't be worried about it. It's a command. Don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? I would say quite the contrary. Every hour I spend worrying seems to take a year off my life. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, King Solomon, with all that gold, all the riches, in all his glory, not even he clothed himself like one of these lilies of the field. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice, you seek the kingdom, God cares for you on earth. You seek to invest in heavenly reward and riches, and God makes sure your needs are met here on earth. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about this stuff. You say, how can I just not worry about it? You know what? If you have faith, God will provide. If you have faith that God will provide, he'll show himself to be true. He'll show himself to be trustworthy. You know, years ago, about 10 years ago, I had a very well-paying, high-paying job in Klamath Falls, Oregon. And my pastor said, hey, Ron, want to bring you on staff. The money was next to nothing. I mean, literally way below poverty level, way below. It was more than a 50% pay cut. And it wasn't even enough, even before taxes, it wasn't enough just to pay the bills, much less buy food and clothes and things like that. And I prayed about it, and the Lord said, he'll be faithful. So we went for it. Just about everybody I knew, even believers, friends and family, said, you're loopy, man. That's the dumbest thing I've heard. If it doesn't work out on paper, how's it going to work out in real life? Well, to me, paper isn't real life. God is real life. And God proved himself and showed himself faithful. We had this house that had two forms of heat, a wood stove and electric baseboard heaters. I don't think Bill Gates can afford to turn on electric baseboard heaters. But we couldn't even afford to buy wood. And winter is coming, fall winds are coming in, and temperatures dropping, and you know, we didn't walk around church going, oh, I wish we had some heat, wish we weren't so poor being in the ministry and all, you know. We just trusted God. And one day when we were driving home from church, we couldn't get into our driveway because somebody had dumped off so much wood that we couldn't get in our driveway, and it lasted us the entire winter. Just gave it to us. We don't know who did it. For all we know, God dropped it out of the sky. The driveway was in pretty bad shape, so I wouldn't have been able to tell if he did drop it out of the sky, you know. And when we had no, I mean, literally, we're not talking about no extra. No, we're not talking about, oh, I can't afford to go to the movies or go out to dinner. I'm talking about can't afford to go to the grocery store and buy food. And we didn't walk around church going, oh, you know, if we only had some money for food, you know, and stuff, and just trusted the Lord. And we'd come home and there would be bags and bags and bags of groceries on our porch step. God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm not saying let's all quit our jobs and go work for the church and, you know, go, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when you do as God directs, and you stop worrying about earthly riches, God provides for you. You focus in on your treasure in heaven, and God gives you treasure on earth. God gives you treasure on earth. He makes sure that you are provided for. Sometimes he gives you abundantly above all that you could ask or think, even financially. I know guys that are so wealthy, and they try and give their money away. And just more keeps coming. Why? Because God sees that they do good with it instead of storing it up for themselves. You want to store it up for yourself? Your life will be required of you, or a moth will come in and eat your clothes, a thief will break in and steal it, the stock market will go bottom up, whatever. But if you invest in the kingdom of God, God will invest his kingdom in you. It's a promise. It's a promise. But we need to take our eyes off of that. Maybe it means living in poverty for years. You know what? I've been there, done that. It's not as bad as it sounds. It really isn't. Because when you're serving the Lord, if you think about it, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you scrimped and saved and in your college years you ate potatoes and Top Ramen? Why? Well, because you knew in the future getting that degree would pay off. That's the way I look at my life, was yeah, I was willing to be in poverty, knowing that, man, for eternity, I'm going to be rich. And in the meantime, God's blessed me. I'm comfortably middle class. As many, let me say this gently, as I believe God would challenge many of you to take him up on his offer and see how he provides. I'm not usually good at phrasing things gently. Please don't be offended at that, but do be challenged. Be challenged to say, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust that everything I need will be added to me. And see how God does it. He will do it. I can promise you that. Whether it's wood in the driveway or groceries or, you know, it's like Monopoly. Bank error in your favor, you get $200. However he does it, that's up to him. Our job is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's pray. Father, this is very challenging because as Americans, we're taught to just struggle for that dollar, to always be upwardly mobile, to always strive to get that little better neighborhood, that little better house, that little bigger salary, get the overtime so our paycheck's a little bigger. And we end up looking back on our lives and realizing, I never got a little bigger in the kingdom of God. I never had a little more Bible study. I never had a little more devotions. That's always where I cut. Lord, I pray that today, just from being reminded about what your word says, that our perspective would be changed. Lord, I pray for everyone here who has allowed the pursuit or even the longing for riches to take them away from ministry, to keep them from building your kingdom and instead tried to build up their bank account or build up their security. I pray that you would challenge them. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be able to say, God, if I'm too stubborn to receive this, then I give you permission to just force it upon me anyway. And Lord, that's not a fearful thing. Paul said, I know what it's like to have a lot. I also know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be full, and I know what it's like to be hungry. But God, you've always shown yourself faithful. And whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we know that you have a perfect plan for us. And so we do give you permission to do whatever you want in our lives, in our incomes, in our careers, in our houses, anything at all that will draw us closer to you and that will cause us to have treasure in heaven when we enter into eternity, that our reward would be great. And so we commit that, Lord, and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.